Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon podcast. I'm joined here with Pastor Taylor.
Hello again.
And we're taking your questions from this Sunday's sermon. We are in week two of our Advent series. And so we looked at Zechariah's song. Last week we looked at Mary's song. Taylor, you preached last week.
That's right.
And we learned about Heavy Schwer Gustav. There we
right.
go. Yeah. And apparently, here's what I took. My main takeaway from your sermon last week, Taylor, was that Heavy Gustav fired elephants from Ames to Altoona.
He certainly could.
I think
that's what it was designed for, yeah.
Is that what it was designed for?
No, the equivalent of an elephant from here to Altoona was possible. Thankfully, it was only used in one battle in World War II, and then it was disassembled before getting captured. So,
okay,
that's right.
Wow.
So, big cannon. And honestly, that is the number one thing I've heard about that message. People love to tell that they love to tell me I love the thing about the tanks. So I think I have to mention tanks every time I preach.
I think now you are bound and required to mention tanks. Are you also blessed that your lead pastor only remembered?
Yeah.
The tank.
That's really nice.
I really paid attention to your sermon.
But this is what I ask everyone when they bring it up. Do you remember the point of the? Of talking about Heavy Gustav.
Oh, he's putting me on the spot.
Not everyone does.
The point of it was the Old Testament prophets looking forward to something
right.
that is so far in advance that they couldn't, so far in front of them that they couldn't see.
Right? That's right.
Yeah. No, I tease you. You did a great job last week as we looked at Mary's song mm-hmm. and Mary's the Magnificat.
Yep.
And then we've got Zechariah's song, and both are songs of response to what God is doing. And we see Mary responds better to the angel than Zechariah did, right?
Well, can we get into the questions right now?
Yeah,
or do you
let's
wait?
Do it. Let's jump.
Because the first question I want to ask you is, she does start off with a little bit of a similar question. She says, mm-hmm. how can this be since I'm a virgin?
Yeah.
Right? And Zechariah's first question is, how can this be since we're so old?
Yeah.
So why do you think hers was treated by the angel as not doubting and Zechariah's was treated as doubting?
Oh, Taylor is rubbing his hands
coming
together.
In hot.
He's coming in. This question is coming. I don't know who texted this in, or maybe this is just your question, Taylor.
I'll blame someone else.
But we can blame somebody else. Yeah, so that's a really good question. I think you leaned into this last week. You did a really good job leaning into the context of Mary, right? Like, if you're Mary, you're 16-ish years old, likely, when you hear from the angel. You're probably 17, maybe 18 years old by the time you give birth to Jesus, mm-hmm. right? This is life-altering news.
Right.
Right. You're betrothed. We talked, you did a great job explaining the reality of betrothal in the first century. They didn't date. There was no such thing as dating in the first century. There were prearranged marriages. Joseph's dad, Mary's dad, they would have probably arranged this marriage when Mary was 6, 8 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Joseph is probably 4 years older than Mary, you know, ish, right? We don't know their exact ages. But typically the man would have been older than the woman. In their social class, it's like we're not talking about large dowries. We're not talking about a political marriage of great significance or anything like that. But we have this picture in the New Testament, Mary and Joseph, these faithful kids.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what they are.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, Mary's a teenager. Joseph might be 20 years old by the time he gets this news. And this is life-altering news. And so I wonder if that's part of it, right? Mm. Because Zechariah's response, and the angel of the Lord comes to him when he was serving as a priest.
Yeah.
And this gets into rhythms of the priesthood in the Old Testament. The priest didn't serve all the time,
right?
So we have vocational pastors. We have vocational ministry workers. You're one, I'm one. This is all I do, you know, from a vocational standpoint. And I've done it for the last 20 plus years. I've been in vocational ministry. Now, in other seasons of my life, I've been bivocational, so I've had other jobs and things like that to earn income. But in the Old Testament, the priests served for a portion of time, mm-hmm. and then they went back to their normal lives. And then they served for a portion of time, and then they went back to the normal lives. So there is this rhythmic cycle. So I do think that there's something interesting to the reality that the significance of Mary's circumstances and the significance of Zechariah's circumstances.
Yeah.
Right. There's a different reality to those two things. And so I do think that there's a very interesting qualifier in the text that says when Zechariah was serving as a priest.
Yeah.
And even in his, even we talked about this morning, in his response, he's quoting all kinds of mm-hmm. Old Testament scriptures. The man knew.
It's his whole job.
The man knew. And so I love when I look at it, the relatability
yeah.
of the text.
Yep.
You know, and so that's why it's my opening this morning about the emotions and Zechariah's journal and all that. There's nothing in the text that,
yeah.
right? We're working between the lines of the text of trying to dive into the human experience of Zechariah. Right.
Putting yourself in his shoes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. that would have been there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think I started this way, you know, this morning of like, Zechariah, you're a priest. You should have known yeah. better. And oh man, and I don't mean that judgmentally, like it's real easy to pull the rug out from underneath biblical sure. characters. Like, come on, Zechariah.
Come on, Gideon, why couldn't you just trust God?
Yeah, right? And yet when I put myself in their shoes mm-hmm. and I say, Zechariah, you should have known better. It's the same thing as saying, Kyle, you should have known better.
Yeah.
You've seen God work how many times in your life?
Mm.
Zechariah, you were serving as a priest. The entirety of God's covenantal faithfulness in that season of your life was your sole focus.
Right.
And you missed it.
Yep.
And so I just think that there's something different there in the responses. And obviously, God, who sees our very hearts,
exactly.
he understands what's going on that we don't always understand or the text doesn't always make clear. But I love the humanity within the text of, man, Zechariah, I'm probably a lot more like him.
And yeah.
By probably.
Yeah. And
absolutely.
That's right. I love how the text, it's so comforting to me that verse 6 says they were, so it's talking about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth.
Yeah.
They were both righteous before God, walking yeah. blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes. So they're faithful Israelites,
yeah.
following God, pursuing yeah. God. And then he still flubs it.
Yeah.
I love that so much because it's yeah. like it's like one of the Chronicles of Narnia where the silver chair.
Okay.
Eustace and Jill.
Sure.
I think get sent to Narnia and Aslan gives Jill these very clear instructions. These are the signs. Repeat them to yourself. It's the same thing that what God does in the Old Testament. Repeat these things to yourself over and over.
Yeah.
And they miss all the signs, but they still accomplish what Aslan sent them to Narnia for. And so in the yeah. same way, like we can think of that, him flubbing it as yeah. being like, oh, you missed it. Yeah. What the heck, Zechariah?
Yeah.
But God was still glorified in that through the sign of him being silent and then
yeah.
speaking, right? That's
yeah.
just amazing to me.
Yeah. So God uses it. He works it out. And there's a level that it's both a consequence, but it's also an
yeah.
opportunity.
Exactly.
And I think that's where we so often live in this place of juxtaposition where it's either a consequence or it's an opportunity.
Yeah.
And yet in yeah. God's economy,
it's both.
It can be both, mm-hmm. right? It can be. And yes, can we respond to opportunities without consequences? Yes, that's the ideal.
Yep,
right?
That'd be great.
The ideal
imagine what that must be like.
is, yeah, right? The ideal is that we hear from God and we follow God and when we do so righteously. And yet in God's grace, in his loving economy of our lives, even the consequences of our lives. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28.
Yep.
He uses for our good.
That's right.
It doesn't make the consequences good. It doesn't mean that the sin was good or the brokenness,
right?
Right? I remember hearing Tim Keller reflect on his journey with cancer when he talked about cancer is not good.
No.
It exists because of the brokenness of this world.
It is a result of the fall.
Yes. It will not exist in the age to come.
That's right.
Right? So only things that are good will exist in the age to come.
Yep.
So when we look at Romans 8:28, it does not mean that the cancer was good. Mm-hmm. It does not mean that the tragedy was good. It does not mean that the evil was good. It doesn't, right?
Right.
But in God's economy, he can use those things for our good to demonstrate his faithfulness, mm-hmm. to teach us, to grow us, to stretch us, and to demonstrate his goodness to others around.
Exactly.
And I remember, you know, Keller talked about it. He goes, I don't know how God is going to use this.
Right. You can't always see it.
He's like, I will very likely not see how the Lord is going to use this part of my life mm-hmm. while I'm still living.
Right.
But I will see it in eternity.
That's right.
And God will reveal how this suffering in my life was not only for my good, mm-hmm. but it was for his glory.
Right.
And it was for the good of so many other people.
He responds like Mary, where she goes, yes. I don't know how this is going to go.
Yeah.
But I trust you. You've been yeah. faithful in the past.
Yeah.
I'm trusting you to be faithful in the future. And of course,
yeah.
One of the clearest examples of this in scripture is Joseph.
Yeah.
Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil. Like he's yeah. talking to his brothers.
Yeah.
He's not sugarcoating it.
No.
You did evil to me. Yeah. Yeah. And you meant it to be evil.
Yeah.
But God meant it for good.
Good. Like, yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah.
And that's good.
What I usually tell people about I've been asked about Mary and yeah. Zechariah's different responses before. What I usually say, basically what you said is like, we don't know what's going on in their hearts.
No.
God does. Apparently, yeah. Mary, her question was one of maybe just, how is this going to work?
Curiosity.
Yeah. Like
biology.
Right. Exactly. Do I need to get married first? Like
yeah.
I can, yeah. I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
But, and Zechariah's was at some level, he was doubting God.
Yeah.
So yeah. we just don't know.
Yeah, we don't know all the interplay there, but like you said, there's just this beautiful reality that God uses us.
Yeah,
he uses us, and even I like you said, the text, Zechariah, Elizabeth, they are righteous.
Yeah,
they're faithful people.
Even they can screw up.
Even they can screw up.
So encouraging,
Taylor. That's really good news for you and me.
Such good news for you and me, Kyle.
Well, that was a great question to start off. What are some other questions we've got here?
Yeah. So a couple came in here.
Yeah.
Okay. So you talked this morning about the covenant. I think you talked about God's covenant with us. I don't think you said the word transactional, but you yes. were basically talking about how a lot of our covenants, like mm-hmm. signing a lease on a car.
Yes. It's very transactional.
It's very transactional.
It's quid pro quo.
You do this. I do this. I give you this money. You give me this car, whatever.
Yeah.
And how God's covenant with us mm-hmm. is not.
It's not transactional.
How come then, this question says, why do the covenants in the Old Testament then sound transactional?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so we have to understand that the way that we have to understand, that's a great question, but we have to understand the Old Testament through the Old Testament lens.
Yeah.
We can't understand the Old Testament through the, okay, I'm going to say this, and somebody's going to go, but wait. When we understand covenant in the Old Testament, there's a unique culture and a context that those covenants are spoken into.
Yeah.
Right. We do read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament.
Yep.
Specifically, we read it through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Right. So we can look back upon the promises of God and say, oh, this is how God fulfilled it. Right. But in the Old Testament world, the covenants were often symbolized by sacrifice, animal sacrifice, right? And so, when we look at that, there it can very much look like a quid pro quo.
Yeah,
and that's a phrase that I used: something for something. If you do this, if you sacrifice these animals, I will acquit you of your sins. Mm. And the whole sacrificial system, it really looks like humanity is atoning for its sins based upon the rules that God has provided.
Yeah.
You've done this, you need to offer a bull.
Yep.
You've done this, you offer a ram. You've done this, you offer a dove, right? Like read Leviticus, and this is a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system actually is hinged upon God's mercy.
Yeah.
And so if you read the book of Leviticus, you'll find that it's actually chiastic in structure. Mm. And so what chiasm is it's a repetition. So it goes A, B, C, C, B, A, right? And then there's always a hinge point within chiasm. It's a literary device. Chapter 16 is the hinge point.
Yeah.
Everything builds to chapter 16. Everything flows out of chapter 16 in Leviticus. And so the whole Old Testament structure of sacrifice and of covenant, what it ultimately revolves around is Leviticus chapter 16. And Leviticus chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
And the day, if you read 16, the whole chapter, the Day of Atonement is the day that the priests were supposed to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people of Israel for the sins they didn't even know they committed.
That's right.
Even the sacrificial system is not a quid pro quo system.
Yep.
The act of coming in worship to offer sacrifices was to be the reminder that we can't do it.
Yep.
We have broken our promises to God, but it is out of his loving kindness and mercy that he's given us these rhythms of worship to be reminded not only of our sin, but of the righteousness that we receive from God and of his loyal love. Mm-hmm. His chesed is the Hebrew word.
His faithful covenant love.
Yes, his faithful covenant love. And so the entire Old Testament structure, covenants with Abraham, Noah, Moses, mm-hmm. David, even with Adam.
Yeah.
Right? It's all based on what God has done for us, not on what we've done for God.
Mm.
But the rhythms and the unique elements of the covenantal systems that God has given us, it reminds us of our need for God. And so it's like communion.
Yeah.
Communion is a reminder that we are in the new covenant,
mm-hmm.
right? And so so those covenantal realities, relationships in the Old Testament, they weren't a quid pro quo.
Mm.
They were all hinged and effective because God was doing for man in what man needed but could never do for himself.
That's right.
And Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, is the hinge point. It's what makes Old Testament covenant faithful and effective.
Yeah.
It's why Hebrews 11.
Mm-hmm.
It's why
Hall
of Faith. They did not earn their salvation. They trusted God to deliver it. And so even in that sacrificial system, you're trusting God to acquit your sins, to atone your sins. You're trusting God to do something for you that you know you can't do for yourself.
And that trust was credited to them as righteousness.
Yes.
Like it talks about with Abraham.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So covenant is not quid pro quo.
Yeah. It's not transactional.
It never was in the Old Testament. And it's easy to misunderstand that, but Leviticus makes it very, very clear in its structure and its rhythm. Chapter 16, the hinge point, Day of Atonement. God has been in the business of doing for humanity what humanity could never do for itself, but always needed from the beginning.
Right, right. Yeah. It's always about God's mercy to undeserving sinners.
Yeah.
Right? The Old Testament, I like to think of it like this. Just like, since God is not bound by time, our sin can be transported through time 2,000 years ago to Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus takes our sin away from us and gives us his righteousness.
Yes.
He's not bound by time. He doesn't have to do it tomorrow because I sinned today.
No.
Right? That sin and righteousness is transported through time. I think of it, it also goes forward through time, though, with the Old Testament. Their faithfulness and trust in God while participating in the sacrifices was not somehow, like in the Greco-Roman world, right? Yeah. The sacrifices appease the gods. We have to make these sacrifices so that they're kind to us.
Yes.
That's not what it was.
No.
God had already said, here's my covenant with you.
Yeah.
Now, you respond to my covenant in faith by making sacrifices, and I will transport your sin through time to Jesus on the cross and his righteousness backwards now through time.
Yeah.
To credit you as his righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. As all like you said, it's all according to God's mercy. And what does Zechariah say?
Yeah.
Verse 78.
That's right.
Right? He says it this way in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. And if grace is getting something you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Yeah.
Right? And so just like you said, it is Jesus puts his righteousness on us.
Yeah.
And so the whole Old Testament structure looked forward to the one final covenant that would be made between God and himself on behalf of mankind. And that's why in our EVA statement of faith, you find the word the sufficient, the one and only sufficient atonement.
Yeah.
And that sufficiency word, it just what you explained, Taylor, it both goes backwards and forwards.
Amazing. Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God that his atonement through Christ Jesus is sufficient for us. That's why 1 Peter 1:4. our hope is secure in Christ. Our hope is secure for us, held by Christ in heaven.
That's right. That's right. It's as secure as him.
Yeah.
If God's not going anywhere, your righteousness isn't going anywhere.
Yeah. That's so,
Have you heard the song All Sufficient Merit?
No.
Oh, it's a good one. Listener, check it out. All Sufficient Merit. It's a beautiful song about Christ's all sufficient merit that he gives to us.
Yeah. Awesome.
And speaking of that, so Zechariah talks about the covenants and God's promise to us. So in what way, I think what this question is getting at, in what way are those covenants still binding on us? And in what way has Christ fulfilled those covenants?
Yeah.
Talk about that for a little bit.
Yeah. So in what way are the covenants of the Old Testament binding on us?
Yeah.
So when a covenant is broken, is the covenant of Adam binding on Abraham? Mm. Well, so there was a new covenant that was established along the way. And each covenant is reflective of God's original purpose and design, right? I grew up Presbyterian, the Westminster Catechism. I love it.
Yep.
Right? It's been ingrained in my brain. And so—
It's a beautiful, beautiful catechism.
Beautiful catechism. There are lots of beautiful catechisms out there. And a point of a catechism is a question and answer. But the what I love about the Westminster Catechism is it starts with this question. What is the chief end of man? It is to know God and to enjoy him all of your days. Mm-hmm. What was the purpose of Adam? Adam's covenant with God. To know and enjoy God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right
from the beginning. And so when we look at the covenants through that lens, what's the purpose of each covenant?
Yeah.
It's to know God and to enjoy him, right? And so it was when we look at it from that perspective, that's the thing that is binding all the way through. That's the focus. That's the reality of it. And then we get into other things where we go, okay, there are some unique promises made in specific covenants in the Old Testament that really probably aren't for us.
Yeah.
Right? We're not the original audience, you know? Jeremiah 29:11. Is that it? I know the plans I have for you, the Lord, plans for you to prosper, you know, all the, that is a systematically true thing about God.
Yeah.
Who Jeremiah is writing to, it's for them then.
Very specific group of people.
Very specific, right? The Second Chronicles 2:14, if my people call out of my name, pray and call out of my name, right? I will rescue them. Systematically true about God.
That is who God is.
That is who God is. And we can see that because we can see it systematically from Genesis to Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Those words were recorded for a specific people at a specific time, right? And so we have to be very, very careful where we don't insert ourselves into the text and we claim things that aren't for us, right? So when we look at covenant through the lens of what was the purpose of every single covenant? For people, for humanity to know and to enjoy God.
To be able to live with God and draw close to God without being destroyed.
Yeah, and to participate in his righteousness here in this world, to be co-laborers. Well, what are we set forward to in Christ? We are the Great Commission. Therefore, as you go.
That's right.
Right? That word, therefore go, it means as you go, as you're living your life in all the spaces and places.
It's ongoing.
As you go, make disciples. Mm. Teach them to obey all that I've taught you. Right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So we have the Great Commission. So we are in covenantal relationship with God to go and make disciples,
That's
to
right.
participate with him in this world. Right? And we do that wherever we're at. So I think in the reality, sometimes we read the Old Testament, we can look at it and go, what are unique elements that are there? And we just have to be very, very careful when we look at specific promises in the Old Testament that were for a specific people that we don't go, oh, in Christ Jesus, this is mine now.
I can do all things through a verse out of context. Is that what Philippians says?
I think that's what it says. You know, and so Paul, in that one, Paul's talking about suffering.
Yeah, exactly.
He's not talking about our math test. Well, maybe math test is suffering. I don't know. It was for me sometimes. But we have to be very careful because a text has a context. And we want to read the text within the context so that we can understand the truth that is eternal for all people. And how we apply it to our lives today. So when we think about covenant, what are those covenants of the Old Testament? What is binding within them? I think it's a better lens to ask, what were the purposes of those covenants?
Yeah.
And that's to know God and to enjoy him. And part of enjoying him is walking in righteousness with God, working out his plan of salvation for all people in and through our lives, joining him on mission. And ultimately, in Christ Jesus, the one and final covenant, we've been given the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
The Spirit hasn't been indwelled inside of us. We are now not bound to the physical temple.
Mm-hmm.
God's presence is in us, and it is within us as individuals, but also not just, it's not a call for rampant individualism.
Right.
It is in us as a community.
Yeah.
Right? So Christianity is a you thing, it's a me thing, but it's a we thing.
That's good.
You know? And so we see all of this, all of the fullness of Old Testament covenants were made complete in Christ.
Yep. That's right.
And now in the church age, we walk in the fullness of that one and final covenant with Christ Jesus, because we are, I love Paul's words. We are, in the phrase, we are in Christ.
Over and over again, that shows up. In Christ.
In Christ.
In Christ.
Right. And so that, I think that's a beautiful covenantal picture there.
Yeah.
That we are in him and we are for his purposes.
That's right.
Romans chapter 12. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's your everyday living. It's the substance of your life, you know, as part of worship of God.
That's good. That's good. And even if it was, even if the covenants were transactional, Jesus fulfilled all of them by living a perfectly righous life. And you mentioned, you're kind of segueing into it a little bit there. Excellently. I mean, you can tell you're working with a professional here, folks.
You are the professional.
You talked about being co-laborers with Christ, being co-laborers with the Spirit in doing God's work on this earth.
Yep.
The last question I think we have time for is how do we walk the balance by doing work in participation with the Holy Spirit and not fall into the ditches on either side. Those ditches on one side being laziness, like, hey, you know, let go and let God, right? He's just going to do it. I'm just going to sit on the couch and
Jesus take the wheel.
Exactly. You just do it all. I'm just here if you need me, God. On the other side of the ditch on the other side is self-righteousness. Like, I am doing this because I have to. I'm doing this to earn salvation. I'm doing this because deep down I think I am awesome and God actually kind of owes me a favor, right? For being as good as I am, right? So how do we walk that
I've
balance?
I've earned it.
That's exactly right. Like, so how do we walk in participation without falling into those ditches?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And I think the first part is to acknowledge that we have the propensity to fall into both of those ditches.
That's right. Good.
And so, and in our unique personalities, we have a propensity for one of those ditches more than the other. My propensity is the, hey God, look what I did for you.
Yeah.
Right. It's the achievement, right? Where I know I have other friends in my life that would fall into the other ditch more readily. Mm-hmm. Right. And so the God's going to do what God's going to do, you know, and it's not wrong.
No,
God is going to do what he's going to do. So I think there's the passage that has always been so helpful in rooting me in this question is John 15. So in John 15, Jesus talks about the vine.
Yeah, right? Abiding in the vine.
Abiding in Christ. And so he talks about the Father. The Father is the vineyard keeper, the vine dresser, right? He prunes. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Father prunes the branches, right? That's a scary thought.
It's terrifying.
Another conversation for another day. But the only way that the branch bears fruit is to abide in the vine, is to literally remain connected.
Yep.
Right? Jesus will go on, John 15, verse 5. He'll say it this way. You can do nothing apart from me.
Mm.
Do you know how much of a spiritual kick in the pants that is for me? Because I want to go like,
But what about?
So I hear you say nothing.
Yeah.
But what about this?
Yeah.
And then Jesus, you know, through the Holy Spirit, looks me square in the eyes and said, you can do nothing. I'm the one who bears fruit.
Mm.
And the only way that you bear fruit is by staying in me. And so I think it helps me on my side of the ditch of going this achievement complex. But I think it also reminds us, if you fall into the other side of the ditch, to go, yes, Jesus bears fruit, but we have an active part to play.
Yeah.
Right? And we need to stay, we must remain in Christ. We must abide in him. The branch must stay connected.
That's right.
Right? And I think the other side, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, salvation is a gift of grace by
not
faith.
Not by works.
Not by works that any man can boast. And so that we can participate in the good works that God has appointed for us in Christ Jesus.
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
He appointed you to do good works.
Yeah. So he's appointed these things for us. So there's a active participation. Yep. I can't just step back and go, well, God's going to advance redemptive history, and I guess I'll just, you know, whatever.
Yep. I'll just see.
Yes, he will.
Yes.
But there is this active invitation and this reminder that you're not as sufficient as you think
right.
you are.
Right? Right.
And so I think those are two verses, two sections that have always helped me in this conversation, in this question. My job is to show up and to ask God, help me, and to have the humility that you bear the fruit.
That's right.
But you do want me to show up and put an effort.
Right.
You know, we've used this phrase. I think you might hit this. I know Ryan's hit it when he's preaching. But Dallas Willard said it this way. The kingdom is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning.
That's right.
We don't earn salvation. But discipleship, following Jesus in a life-defining way, takes effort.
Yeah, right? Exactly. Yeah. And the verse that smacked me over the head was in John 21, when Jesus appears to the disciples. Mm-hmm. He sees them. He's on the shore. They're in a boat. Yeah. They're fishing. Yep. He's like, hey, do you have any fish? And they're like, no. And he's like, cast it on the side of the boat. And they do. They get a bunch of fish. And they're like, that's Jesus. They
Which, come. By the way, when they met Jesus for the first time, what were they doing?
Fishing.
It's, and what did he tell them? Put the net on the other side.
That's right. I love it. But they get to, this is what showed up and kind of smacked me over the head. When they got out on land, so this is verse 9, when they got out on land, yeah. they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and
yes.
bread. Jesus already had the fish.
Yeah.
He already had the bread.
Yes.
He didn't need them.
No.
He invited them into yeah. what he was doing. He's like, he says to them, the next verse, bring some of the fish you've just caught.
Yeah.
So like the hard part for me to hear was God doesn't need you, Taylor Muggy.
Yeah.
But he invites you into what he's doing.
Yeah.
And that's both humbling and encouraging.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's you're right there. And time and time again, you look at Jesus' pattern with the disciples. He doesn't need them, but he invites them.
That's right.
And he doesn't need us, but he invites us. And we are called to willing and active cooperation and to humble service.
Mm.
Right. And so, yeah. So that's really good. These are great questions. And it's why we want to dialogue because we believe the scriptures are living and active. And so
that's
we
right.
want to have this dialogue around the scriptures. So Taylor, thanks for taking in these questions. Thanks for dialoguing with me here today. Church, thanks for sending in your questions mm-hmm. so that we can wrestle a little deeper here with the text as we think about how does it apply to our lives and this week? Because God is yearning to form us into the image of his son so that we can participate with him in the everyday things of our lives. And that's a sweet, sweet invitation. So
it's beautiful.
Yeah. So Taylor, thanks, church. Thanks. And we'll see you next week as we look at the angels.
Oh, I'm so excited. Yeah.